Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
We're finishing our series called Dawn is Coming, and we've been on a deep dive into the incredible, it's tiny, but the incredible biblical book of 1 Peter. There's just five chapters. We've made it to chapter 5 in this last installment. So 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we're at. And if this is your first time, I want to encourage you, all the messages to the series, it's been this entire month of January. They're all on demand on YouTube, so check them out later on if you would like to. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 5, part B. Read all the way through verse 11, and I'm reading out of the NLT, the New Living Translation. Here's what Peter says to the church. Here's what he says to us. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and your cares to God, for He cares about you. Stay alert. Some translations say it this way. Wake up. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him, Peter says, and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world, they're going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he'll place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. There Peter goes again. If you know anything about Peter, he gets so excited, he starts to amen himself, just getting carried away. He takes like a 5-second like gospel, like the organ player comes out and just playing that organ music. He does a little praise dance. Y'all know white boys like me, this is my praise dance. I just jump up and down. That's when I get carried away. But anyways, so Peter's getting excited. He's pumped up for what God is saying through him, and I hope you're excited today. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much, and I thank you for this church. I thank you that we can have fun in your house. I thank you, God, that we're called to joy and laughter and celebration. Why? Because we know good news. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and the hope that you bring. Thank you that dawn is coming. There is hope on the horizon. We know this. Sometimes, oftentimes, it feels darkest before the dawn. And so even if we can't see that light, we just believe in faith today that it is there, that hope is coming. And we know this, Jesus, you are our hope. Hope has a name. So we pray, God, today that you would give us hope. We pray today, God, that you would strengthen us. We pray today that you would encourage and also challenge us as we finish this series strong. We love you. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Calling this final message from our study of 1 Peter, calling this one, What Not to Wear. Would you write that down? What Not to Wear. And the reason why I chose that title is because I want to stay on the same analogy that Peter uses. That's where he goes, right? That's the idea and how he talks about humility and things like that. In fact, would you write this down? Take notes. This is the first point from the text. Peter says this to you and I. He says to the church, humility, it looks good on you. Would you write that down? Like humility, Peter says, it looks good on you. Have you lost some weight? No, it's just this new shirt of humility that I got on. Have you been working out? No. It's just this new sweater of humility that I got on. Humility looks good on you. This is essentially what Peter's saying, right? And again, it's a very interesting analogy. He describes humility in such a way that you and I, like, yes, put on, like, your regular clothes, okay? That's a really good idea. But you need to also put on some spiritual clothes before you go out and about your day. He says, dress yourselves or clothe yourselves with humility. And in the original language, you can write this down if you're taking notes, it literally means that you are to tie something on yourself. That's what Peter's saying. And the image that he's bringing up is that you and I, if we love Jesus and want to follow Jesus, that every day we would tie an apron on ourselves. That's what Peter's talking about. That you would tie an apron on yourself every single day to serve other people, to serve someone else. That's what God has called you to. That's what God's called me to if we love Jesus and follow Jesus. Now, if you know your Bible, you can't help but think of Jesus and how he served others, right? Tying essentially an apron on himself. And what did Jesus do? Jesus washed his disciples' feet, didn't he? Talk about the ultimate act of service. How many of y'all know feet are gross to begin with, but when you're going everywhere in sandals in that climate back in the day, disgusting, okay? And yet Jesus got down, humbled himself, and he served his followers. They are following him. And yet he served them. And this is the image. This is the idea Peter's talking about. You and I, we dress ourselves. We clothe ourselves with humility. And so before you leave the house tomorrow, friend, or let's just get real about it. Before you step out of your bedroom into your living room, because you're working from home, you're doing school from home. Yes, put on those clothes, but you need to put on humility. You need to make sure you pick that out from all your options in your closet, okay? To put on, to dress yourself, to clothe yourself in humility. Think about it like this. How can you serve someone tomorrow? How can you serve your spouse? How can you serve your kids? Kids, how can you serve your mom and dad? Can parents say amen in God's house? Like, how can you serve your teachers? How can you serve someone else? This is what Peter is saying we are called to as Christians. And as he's writing, what does he do? You saw the quotes at the very beginning. He quoted the Old Testament, right? That's what he did. And he said this, that, hey, when you serve someone else, when you operate in humility, when you do this, Peter says, God's grace is poured out upon your life. Don't you want that? God's grace to be poured out upon you. That's the good part. Here's the bad part. The bad part is that if we have pride, Peter says it very clearly, that God actually opposes us. Can I tell you something you may not know? When you fight God, you lose. Every time. Not me, yes, you. When you fight God, you lose. And so Peter says, you put on humility, make sure you're not walking in pride, because if you're walking in pride, God is actually coming against you. Now, pride is a tricky thing, because pride is one of those sins that always looks uglier on someone else. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you don't even have to know them to know they have pride. You can tell if someone has pride, right? It's obvious. The way they talk, the way that they operate, their attitude, their demeanor, even how they stand and how they walk. Like, you can tell. It's one of those sins. It looks ugly on everyone else, but we don't notice it in our own lives. We're quick to point out, man, that person's prideful. Well, that girl thinks she's something special. Well, that guy, man, he really thinks he's something special. We point it out in other people, but maybe, just maybe, we have pride. It's uglier on someone else. Can I define pride for you, what Peter's talking about? Because we want to make sure that if we have pride, that we want to ask God to deal with it. Here's how Peter is defining pride when you go on a deep dive into the text. Here's what it is. Pride is trying to exalt yourself. Would you write this down? Maybe a different definition than you thought of before when you thought of pride. Pride is trying to prove yourself to everyone. Man, we live in that culture, don't we? Got to prove myself. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? Do you know how much money I make? Yes, I'm really badly in debt, but still, do you know, like, what I have? And do you know how great my kids are? And do you know how awesome my spouse is? Like, do you know that, like, we are trying to prove ourselves, right? Like, I deserve the promotion because I'm something. Oh, man, do you know who I am? We are constantly in this culture. Think about social media. Almost all of the posts that people post are, man, this is how awesome I am. Can you believe I did this for my kids? Oh, this is incredible. Oh, my goodness, this is awesome. Like, this is us, y'all. We are so filled with pride in our culture, and we pick it out in everybody else. But here we are, like the emperor with no clothes on, thinking that we are clothed. but we are naked, okay? I'm from the deep south. It's not naked, it's naked, okay? But we think, oh, we're good. We're good. It's everybody else's problem. But maybe just maybe it's our problem. And Peter can relate to this. Because Peter, if you're here the first week or if you know your Bible, Peter was one of the disciples, Jesus' closest friends. And he stood up in front of the other disciples and straight to Jesus' face, here's what he said. Peter said, you know what, Jesus? I will never turn my back on you. I will never, like these other suckers over here, they may bail. But right here, pumping himself up, I got you, Jesus. And then that same night, he did what he said he would never do. So here's what Peter is saying to you and I. He's saying, you know what, church? Learn from my mistake. Pride will kill you, but humility will protect you. And so God has called us to go low, and then he lifts us up. That's what Peter said, right? God's called us to put on that apron. Can I talk to the men? You need to put on your apron, okay? And you need to serve. You need to serve. You need to show others. You know what? I love you. I care for you. You need to put others first. This is what we're called to. This is humility. This is walking with a humble demeanor, a humble attitude. So let's just be honest from point number one. Every single one of us, I did this morning because I knew I was going to ask you to do it. Every single one of us need to ask God, God, do I have any pride in my heart? And if you don't want to ask God that question, you already have your answer. You have pride. To ask God, God, reveal any pride in me. And if he reveals any pride, this is your practical solution here to point number one, okay? The practical handle you can grab a hold of. If God reveals any pride, it's your job to ask the Lord, Lord, would you forgive me of my pride? Would you help me to walk in humility? I want your grace. I don't want you to oppose me. Would you forgive me of my sin? Let's call it like it is. And would you humble me graciously? Here's the second point. Peter says this, number two. Stop carrying what you were never meant to hold. That's what he says. It's verse 11 and also verses 10 through, or excuse me, verse 7 and also verses 10 through 11. Think about it like this. Every day, Peter says, we are called to put on humility, but we should also take off worry. You got to do both. So think about it. Like you're putting something on every day spiritually, but you're also taking something off every day. And it's not even just every day. Can we just be real? It's like moment by moment, right? Because worry, it comes at us constantly. You got kids. Anxiety comes at you constantly. Like if you don't have $1 million in the bank, right? Like that fear can come at you constantly. And so it's this constant thing. We are putting on humility, but also taking off worry. And I just felt in my spirit, friend, that this point is going to hit someone hard today because you haven't understood. Why do I feel so weighed down? Is it the extra carbs I've been eating? No, it's not. It's that spiritual weight that you've been carrying. You've been carrying something that you were never even meant to hold, and you're wondering, you're frustrated in your faith. Why am I so weighed down, Pastor? I'll tell you why. God's telling you why. It's because you're carrying what you were never meant to hold. You're carrying worry. You're carrying anxiety everywhere that you go. And can I tell you something? If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. So how does he put it in the NIV? If you got the NIV, you know Peter says it this way, to cast your anxiety on God. We got lots of people that love to fish. I've been with some of you, and you know when you cast something, you get that away quick. You cast it away quick. You get it out of your hands quick. You send it to God. You send it to him. And what happens when you cast something? It takes you a while to reel that thing back in. That imagery is on purpose, friend. And really the idea, they didn't have fishing poles like we do necessarily today. They had nets, and that's the idea, the image that Peter wants us to see, that you're taking that net, that wide net, and you are casting it. You're throwing it off. You're sending it God's way. He's the one that you bring your anxiety to. He's the one that you bring your worry to. He's the one that you bring your fear to. You cast it to him. But here's what Peter says. Peter says that, yes, you cast your cares, your anxiety, your worry, your fear. Yes, you do that. But Peter says in this chapter and also in every chapter that there are some things you're called to carry as a Jesus follower. And you're not going to like this one. It's not an easy word, but you need to hear it. Oftentimes, as a Christian, a believer in Jesus, we are called to carry suffering. I know it's not easy, but it's here. It's the text. It's clear. It's all throughout 1 Peter. That oftentimes, we are called to carry our cross. We're called to carry that suffering. We're identifying with what Jesus went through. Like, it's our calling. It's a big part of our life. And so there's some things we carry, and there's other things that we don't carry. And if you're here today and you're carrying suffering, I've got good news for you. Peter says it this way: it's not going to last forever. I know that's hard to digest, because you're like, man, 1 minute, in my opinion, is too long. 1 day or 1 week or 1 month or 1 year, like, it's too long. But Peter says, in the grand scheme of eternity, it's a blip on the map. It's nothing when you compare it to eternity. It's nothing when you compare it to what Jesus even went through. So I want to encourage you, because we got a lot of people in this house that are suffering today on different levels in different ways. It won't last forever. What does verse 10 say? God will restore you. God will support you. God will strengthen you. What does it say? God will place you on a firm foundation. Remember that dawn is coming for you and me. There is hope today and also hope tomorrow. Hope is on the horizon. Carry what you were called to carry and nothing else. Number three is this, and we're going to spend some time here. The whole series leads to this point. Number three is this, write this down. The devil is loud, but little. Spend some time here. The devil's loud, but little. This is verses 8-9. Now, I don't care what culture says, because culture, everything it's talking about right now is they're against God, against the church, but no one's talking about the devil, okay? I want you to know the devil is real, and he is not your friend. He's real, and he's not your friend. He is no one to mess with or play with. I'm just telling you, friend. And Peter, he spends some time in those verses going through. And what does he say? He's basically saying this, that if you love God, then the devil hates you. And the devil, not only does he want to detour you and distract you, what does Peter say? He wants to devour you. He wants to take you out. He is not some skinny white dude in a red spandex kind of outfit with a plastic pitchfork, okay? That's not him. What does Peter say? He's like a roaring lion, not some kitty cat. Here, kitty, kitty. No, 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 no. He's not some little cat to get on your lap and you just pet him as he purrs. Like, no, 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 no. He is a roaring lion. Now, that image that Peter brings up, it really helped them back in the original day, the original audience, but it's hard for us because when we think of lion, we think of that docile, always sleeping lion at our Houston Zoo. Anybody taking your kids there before? It's like not a ferocious predator. Literally, like, slept the entire, like, we're just waiting for him to, like, even, like, open his eyes, you know? It's just like they've given him a lot of medicine, and he's got nobody else. I mean, he's just by himself. I mean, it's not good. Or you got young kids like my wife and I, and you think of that lion from the movie Madagascar who would rather dance than fight. That's the image that we think of when we think of a lion. That is not what Peter's talking about. Peter is saying this: the devil is like a real roaring lion, roaming, moving around, looking for people to destroy, to take out. He is not a little kitty cat to be played with. He hates you. He wants to kill you. He is a growling, hungry apex predator, a ferocious animal that can't wait to take your head off. You try to pet him, he'll bite your arm off, friend. He is not to be played with. Peter's like, church, you got to wake up. You got to be alert. Would you write this down if you're taking notes? The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. This ain't tiddlywinks, y'all, okay? This isn't pick up sticks. This is not Red Rover, Red Rover. Would you come on over? This is not a game. It's a battleground. This is real life. He has nothing. The devil has nothing good to offer you. It is all smoke and mirrors. It's baked and switched. The devil is walking around roaring, trying to take you out. He is loud. But don't forget he's little. One Bible commentary I read this last week said it this way. It is wrong to ignore the devil's existence, but it is also wrong to cower in fear. I want you to be healthy as a follower of Jesus. That's health. To not pretend like he doesn't exist, to not deny his existence, but also to know that you have nothing to fear if you're rolling with Jesus. So the devil is loud, but little. Well, how is he loud, Pastor? Would you write this down too? He's loud with his lies. He's like a roaring lion. He is not asleep, even though some Christians are asleep. He is not. And he's loud. How is he loud? He's loud with lies. We've been reading what Peter said. Let's read what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, part B, still in LT. Here's what Jesus said about Satan. He, the devil, has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. Some translations say it this way, it's his native tongue. For he's a liar and he's the father of lies. Now getting back to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter addresses three big lies of the enemy. And if you're taking notes in church, it'd be a great idea to write these down because there's far too many people that have been believing the lies of the enemy. He'll roar, but how many of y'all know sometimes he'll whisper as well. He'll do whatever he can to lie to you. It's his native language, his native tongue. It's all he knows. There's no truth in him, Jesus said. And so you maybe didn't catch it right away, but in the text we read, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says there's three big lies. Three big lies that the enemy is roaring over people's lives. Here's the first one, if you're taking notes. Here's the first lie, that God doesn't care. There's people in this room that you probably feel that way. Well, if you knew what was going on in my life, how could I think any difference? Like, God, do you even care what my kids are going through, what I'm going through? I'm still looking for a job. It's been like a year. Like, God, do you even care? That's a lie. Here's the second lie Peter addresses in the text that no one else understands. I hear this one all the time. Well, no one else can relate to what I'm going through in my marriage. Well, no one else knows my struggle being paycheck to paycheck. Well, no one else, and friend, it's a lie. Here's the third lie Peter addresses, that I won't make it. So many people have said that this past year and even into this new one. Man, based on what's happening, I don't think I'm going to make it. Based on how far my kids are away from God, I don't know if they're going to make it. And friend, all three of these are lies. They're all lies. Not true. Here's what's true, Peter says. He comes against that first one. He says, you know what? That's a lie. Here's truth. God cares for you. God loves you. God proved his love to you, dying on the cross for you. That even before you loved him, he loved you first. That's the truth. You matter to God, Peter says. Here's what's true. You are not alone in your pain. What does he say in the text? There's actually brothers and sisters all around the world. Do you remember reading that? That are struggling, that are suffering just like you are. That's truth, Peter shouts. That's the truth. You may not be sharing with other people about what you're going through, but there's people all around you that are suffering, that are struggling. They don't know if their marriage is going to, like, they're hoping, but they don't know. They don't know if their kids are going to come back. Like, they don't know. They hope, but they don't know. There's people all around being persecuted. They're struggling just like you are. That's the truth, Peter says. And lastly, what does Peter say? He says, you know what? You're going to make it. I know what's coming against you, but you're going to make it. He says, I know you got pain, but it won't last forever. You stand firm. You resist the devil. You keep trusting God. This is the truth. Now we're getting ready to end this series, but before we do, I want to leave you with the perfect strategy to combat the lies of the enemy. Because many people, I feel it in my spirit, many people, you've been believing these lies. So how do you come against that? How do you block those lies out? I'll tell you, it's simple, but it's powerful. It's the holy word of God. Like, I don't know if y'all remember what this is. This is an actual paper copy of a book. I know everything's digital now. You know, we listen to books on Amazon. Like, this is called paper. You know, it's pretty incredible. Pretty awesome. It's the Bible. Can I tell you, friend, this is truth. How do I know the truth? How do I know if it's a lie from the devil? He's loud, Pastor. How do I know? Read the truth. Read God's word. But here's what's happened in our culture. What's happened is we've got these smartphones, man. Goodness gracious, we got these smartphones. And what's happened is instead of reading God's word, we like to read what's on these. Y'all looking at me like it's just my problem, okay? Like, y'all got phones too. And don't worry, we're not going to collect them in the back. Like, we're not that weird church, okay? Like, you keep your phone, you use your phone. But what's happened is we are constantly coming to the Bible, or excuse me, coming to our phone instead of the Bible. Like, Pastor, my phone, it's a part of me. It's near and dear to my heart. I can't even use the restroom without scrolling on social media, Pastor. I know it's gross, but it's just true. Oh, Pastor, I can't live without it. We did before 2007, didn't we? And again, I'm not anti-technology. Like, this is my phone. I didn't steal this from somebody. Like, this is mine. Like, my wife, I don't want to go back to home phones and beepers. That's not what I'm suggesting. If you're getting that, you've missed the whole point. It's in our bylaws here at the church that we will leverage technology to preach the gospel, okay? So that's not the argument here. The argument is this, that we Christians, our life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And you just need to be aware that every day there's a battle going on between you reading the word of God or you reading this. Now, this brings you fear. This brings you insecurity. But this brings you faith. And this brings you security. You want to read bad news? Use this. You want to read good news? Read the Bible. You've got your phone and you're like, man, I wonder what they said. I wonder what they're doing. Oh, that makes me mad. Oh, I feel less than. And then you've got the Bible, the word of God. I wonder what God said. Oh, that brings me joy. I feel fulfilled. I am enough. What are you reading? Who's winning the battle? Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I love my phone so much. There's an app for everything. My banking. I can invest in GameStop. I can crush candy, Pastor, on my phone. I'm good at it. I'm on like level 3,000. I mean, it's just awesome. I could surf the web. There's enough for everything. I could stay connected to my friends. Oh, Pastor, I can scroll and get mad on social media. Oh, Pastor, I can binge another show that I don't really like, but I'm out of shows on Netflix. Pastor, there's an app for everything. Can I tell you, there's a lot of apps, but there is not an app for everything. Can I tell you that if you feel hopeless today, there's an app for that. Read the Gospels. If you need help in your finances today, can I tell you, there's an app for that. Read Malachi. If you need some wisdom today, am I preaching to anybody in the room? If you need wisdom today, there's an app for that. Read Proverbs. If you're hurting and you're broken today, there's an app for that. Read the Psalms. I'm telling you, this is not your monthly bread. It's your daily bread. I met a lot of people being a pastor over a little over 10 years now, and I've never once had somebody come up to me, "Pastor, I've been reading the Bible and I'm depressed. I've been reading the Bible and I'm so upset. I've been reading the Bible and I'm so confused. You know what? I wish I didn't read the Bible the last 30 minutes. Like, I just feel like I wasted my time." That has never happened, but the opposite always happens. "Pastor, I got to get off of social media and take a break because I've lost my hope. Pastor, I can't watch any more Fox News because, man, this is really getting to me. I don't know. Like, no, Pastor, I can't do this anymore." I'm telling you, if you are struggling in your faith, it's probably because you're losing the battle between your phone and the Bible. You're buying into lies that maybe you didn't even know it before today. We need more of the truth from God's word, leading us to Jesus. Would you write this down lastly? God's called us to replace the lies of the world with the truth of God's word. Replace the lies of the world with the truth of God's word. The devil's loud, but he's little. If you're rolling with Jesus, you're on the winning team. The struggle you face, it won't last forever. Dawn is coming for you. And for me, you stand firm on the word of God. You stand strong in your faith. Jesus, we pray right now as we finish this series. I pray, God, for us, that we would be alert, that we would know that first of all, God, we're called as your people to not walk in pride, but to walk in humility, to put on that apron of service, to serve other people, to stop trying to prove ourselves to everyone, to go low, to humble ourselves. That's when your grace is poured out upon us. I pray, God, for those in this room online that they feel so weighed down, so heavy. And maybe they couldn't even identify it until today. But the reason why is they've been carrying what they're never even meant to hold. They've been carrying worry, fear, anxiety. Another news article and their heart rate starts speeding up. Scrolling on social media, oh man, it's getting bad out there. And just pray, God, that you would help us as your people to cast out our cares, our anxieties, our worry, to give it to you. Instead of worrying about what's happening. I pray, God, just so grateful for how Peter ends this little book in the New Testament, so grateful that he just lets us know, he's just in our face, hey, church, wake up. The devil is not your friend. He wants to destroy you, he wants to devour you. He's loud with his lies. And so what you've got to do is you got to read God's word. You've got to lean into the truth. You've got to believe what God says about you, not what others say about you. I pray, God, that you would help even now build that desire and that passion for your word. Not out of guilt or obligation, not out of fear or intimidation, but just a desire that, hey, we want to grow closer to Jesus. God, I pray for those that are suffering. I know there's lots of people in our church that are suffering, they're hurting, different levels in different ways. Sickness, still looking for a job, kids away from God. I know there's a lot of pain, a lot of hurt. I just pray, God, in this holy moment that you'd uplift their head. Talking truth, I pray, God, they would know what it says in your word in another place, that you are close to the brokenhearted. That means you're close to those that are hurting. Thank you that you cradle our tears, that you care for what we care for, that you care for us, like Peter says. And may you encourage us that even though the suffering and the pain, it's real, it won't last forever. There is hope today and also tomorrow. And I pray for anybody underneath the sound of my voice in this room, online. We got people that watch this even months later on YouTube, on demand. Just pray that it's anybody, God, that's far from you, that today would be their day of salvation. That they would turn away from their sin and turn towards you. There's another place, friend, in the Bible. It's Romans, another book. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It gives us a pathway of how do you give your life to Jesus? What does that look like? Where do you start? It says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not based on what you can do. It's because of what Jesus has already done for you. So today you have an opportunity to put your trust in God, your faith, your belief in God. And even now you can whisper to him, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. It really happened. It's not a fairy tale. It really happened. And I ask you right now to forgive me of my sin, to clean me up. I couldn't fix myself. I need you, God, to rescue me, to heal me, to forgive me, to set my feet on that firm foundation, to strengthen me. May you do that in my life. And I'm going to try from this day forward my best to live for you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.